We're turning to Romans 12 today. Romans chapter 12, and we're thinking about worship for the individual, worship for ourselves throughout our lives. So we're turning to Romans chapter 12, and we're looking at the first verse, but really just primarily three words of that first verse of Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1, this is God's word for you this morning. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is food for our souls, which is good and profitable. And we pray that you would take it and press it upon our hearts, that we might become more like Jesus Christ, that we might glorify you in every aspect of our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand what you have to say to us, Lord. Lord, help us to have open ears. Help us to have eyes to see and hearts to believe what the Spirit is saying to this gathering of believers today. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his sacrifice and all that he has done. We thank you, Father, for making us your children, for that glorious adoption that we have, that we don't come as strangers, but we come into your midst as your blessed children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we often separate the spiritual and the secular. Kids, if you don't know what that means, we sort of separate church stuff and normal life stuff really well. And we sort of put them into their own little categories. So we do our church stuff on a Sunday, or maybe we do some Bible stuff around the dinner table. And then the rest of the week, we just kind of do our own thing. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? It's pretty easy to separate everything into their own little tidy categories. We've got our work category, our family category, our church category. And unfortunately, that's a completely biblical misnomer. It's a biblical misunderstanding. It's not in the Bible at all. What we desperately need to gain is a view of worship which is all-encompassing, which touches upon every aspect of our life, whether it's at work, whether it's down the farm, whether it's with our families, whether it's in our schools, wherever we are, that worship would be a part of what we do. That it would touch upon every aspect of our lives. You see, because worship isn't just something that happens at church. It's a hard thing to get our heads around because of the way we use words. You know, so we talk about the worship part of the service, which is when we sing. And then we talk about the reading part of the service, which is when we're not singing. And we talk about our life, and then we talk about having a time of worship with some believers. And the problem with that is when the word is opened, we're worshiping. And when we pray, we're worshiping. And when we have fellowship, we're worshiping. And when you go to work, you should be worshiping. And when you're with your family eating dinner, you should be worshiping, because worship is a part of everything you do. Or let me put it the other way around, everything you do should be a part of worship, should be an act of worship. To think about it a different way, the analogy of marriage is quite helpful. Husbands, what would your wives think if you said to them that you're definitely married when they're around? You know, oh, well, when I'm at home and we're together, yeah, of course we're married. But when I'm at work, you're not around, it's a different story. That wouldn't go down very well, would it? We're not only married when we're together, we're married all the time. We're in a state of being married. Till death do we part. We're families, children. You are children of your parents, whether you're at camp by yourself or whether you're with your parents. You continue to be their children at all times. And so it is with worship. As worshippers of God, our state, our position is worshipper. And it doesn't stop. We are created to be worshippers. But it raises the question, how do we go about worshipping all the time? What does it look like for an individual life to be lived in worship of God? You know, Paul has spent 11 chapters in Romans. It'd be amazing if we had the time to go through them all, but we haven't got another 8 months. If we had the time, we would go through Romans 1 through 11 and we would see Paul seeking to highlight over and over and over again who you now are because of the work of Christ. You were dead, you are now alive. And at chapter 12, Paul now shifts gears completely. He moves from low range in the tractor to high range. He's about to power away into the distance with his 12 oxen. Yeah, Alf, thanks. And as he puts it into a different gear, he's shifting from this is who you are to now this is how you live. See, you are this in Christ, therefore live like this. And chapter 12, verse 1 is the hinge upon everything in Romans turning. And we get this glorious appeal of Paul. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourself or bodies as a sacrifice. And I want us to focus on the three descriptions of that sacrifice this morning: living, holy, and acceptable. I know it doesn't look like they're all doing the same thing, but if you have a look, do you see how it says, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable? In the original Greek, it actually just has, as a sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable. Those three words are a description of the type of sacrifice we are to be. Now, for you and I, the word sacrifice, it doesn't bring much to us, does it? Like, imagery-wise, it doesn't mean a whole lot. It's very, very different for the Romans. Now, the Romans that he is writing to are a mixture of Gentile and Jew, and they both would have had powerful imagery come into their heads. So, for example, for the Romans, they had this one sacrifice they had to do once a year, and this woman, these ladies who were called Vestal Virgins, and they were set aside as like very important priestesses. And one of the sacrifices, they had to stand on this platform underneath another platform with a hole in it, and they would sacrifice a bull, and they would take all the blood and they would pour it upon this woman. And it was this sign of the gods of the Romans' blessing, and the fact that they were going to have a successful harvest. It was a filthy-looking thing. But you can imagine when Paul says to them, offer yourselves as a sacrifice, they're not thinking what we think. What do we think? We think, you know, giving of ourselves, acts of service, being selfless. That's not what's running through your head as a Jew or as a Gentile. As a Jew, you're picturing the temple sacrifices, bulls getting slaughtered, goats getting slaughtered, sheep getting slaughtered, blood. I mean, just picture butcher time. That's what they think of when Paul says, offer yourselves as a sacrifice. Offer yourself up to go to the meat butcher. And he defines it by three things. What type of sacrifice are we to be? What is our spiritual act of worship? Because that's what this is all about. Those last two words. We are going to do this as a spiritual act of worship. And if you are holding your Bibles, if you've got an ESV, you'll notice you've got a little footnote down the bottom of the footnote. It'll say, or reasonable worship. You might say, well, that's a bit weird though. Aren't those sort of like opposites? Spiritual, reasonable. Or instead of reasonable, you could say rational. Oh, those are very, very different concepts. It's because the word here that we translate as spiritual is really hard to translate. It doesn't really have an English equivalent. It's kind of a yes and, it's both. It's both deeply spiritual. It's heartfelt. It's from the overflow of the heart, but it's a full engagement of the mind and intentionally doing something. So he says, this is your heartfelt, intentional, hard-working worship throughout the entirety of your life. You are to offer yourselves as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice to God. So firstly, a living sacrifice. Sacrifices are always alive for a period of time. True? They always come alive. You don't offer a dead sacrifice. You don't sort of drag the dead animal to the altar and say, I've got my sacrifice here. It died last week. No, the sound of the temple, the Jewish temple, it would have sounded like a farmer's market, wouldn't it? It's just animals everywhere. The bleating of sheep and constant noise, the chirping of birds, pigeons, everything going on, bringing these living sacrifices. But the living sacrifices didn't stay living sacrifices, did they? They were dead sacrifices, at least they became dead sacrifices by the end of the day. It's like when the butcher comes. I remember my favorite time of the year on the farm we grew up on was when the butcher came. It's always my favorite time. We used to beg my dad, please, can I not go to school today so I can watch the butcher do his work? It's just such great joy for me. I'm not twisted, honestly. I just really enjoyed watching the animals get butchered. And it doesn't sound great, does it? But but it's like that. You know, you bring what? You bring the live cow or the live sheep, and then it ceases to be alive anymore. So how can we be a living sacrifice? What does Paul mean? I mean, what does it mean to have a living butchered animal? It doesn't make sense, does it? Yet he says you are to be a living sacrifice. How is it that we can be a living sacrifice? The reason we can be a living sacrifice is because there has been a dead sacrifice. And it's everything that the temple and the Old Testament pointed to. They butchered thousands upon thousands of animals, and Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and rams never atoned for anyone. But in John 1 and 2, what do we find? You remember John the Baptist's out by the water, and he's doing his thing, and Jesus walks along. Do you remember what John declares? Behold the what? The Lamb of God. And what does he take away? The sin of the world. And Hebrews tells us, there is no forgiveness without blood. You see, the reason we can come and offer ourselves as living sacrifices is because Christ came as a living sacrifice and became a dead one. He gave up his life so that you do not have to. It's the most joyous thing you can recognize as a believer is that you should be the dead sacrifice. It's meant to be you upon the cross. But it's not. It's meant to be you upon the altar, you before the butcher, but it's not, because Jesus did. But because he did, because Christ went to the altar, because Christ gave of his life, gave of his all for the joy set before him, endured the shame of the cross, because he did that, we can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It's the picture of an ongoing reality, isn't it? It's not a once for all action. We don't come to the altar and offer ourselves once. And come to Christ and say, well, you can have me this one time, but the rest of my life, I'm mine. We can't come and say, well, look, I'll come on Sunday and worship you, but Tuesday to Saturday is my time. It is an ongoing, perpetual, forever reality that begins the day that you are saved. The day you enter into the covenant of God and become a part of the family of God through the sacrifice of Christ, you are no longer yours, but belong to Christ. And so you come and you offer yourself to Him in your all. Not one mite do I withhold. That's what we sing, isn't it? Take my all. I won't hold anything back from you. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. We sing it. We say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my love. My Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. All for thee, not some for thee. You know, we're very good at picking and choosing what we give to God, aren't we? You know, I think the greatest example of this is when you bring your offering and tithe to the Lord. And don't worry, I'm not going to tell you should give more money. But you mean you can do that if you want to, but that's not what I'm going to say. But when you, if let's say you give 10%, do you realize you're not giving 10%? You realize 100% of what you have is God's. And you just take 10% and give that 10% to the church. But do you realize the other 90% is also God's? And your gifts and time. You may give a few hours a week to the church and to the Lord's service, but do you realize every one of your hours is the Lord's? And every morning is the Lord's, and every afternoon is the Lord's, and every evening is the Lord's. We don't have the option of saying, you can have this much, but the rest I will keep. Because all of it belongs to the Lord. And so we bring all of it to Him. And so when we're at work, whether we're on the farm or whether we're working in town, when we're at work, we are working for the Lord. And we serve the Lord with thanksgiving. And we serve our bosses with joy and submission. What does the Bible say? As unto the Lord. And mums, we love our children to the Lord. And we love our husbands and we respect our husbands as to the Lord. And everything in our life becomes a channel, as I said yesterday, become a channel in order to praise God. It touches everything in our lives. It touches your accounting, your books, your TV usage, your radio listening, movie watching, book reading, everything. This is an all-encompassing call to worship. You know, the if you've got a minister or a pastor and he stands up on a Sunday and he says, if he's, what I do is I stand up and say, God calls us to come and worship Him with the words of Psalm 100. You realize that call to worship is a special call to worship, but it's not the only call to worship in your life. There is a call to worship that happens perpetually every day of your life. And that call to worship is the blood of Christ that has been painted upon you. For we are not our own. For those of you who are familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer one, we are not our own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. But not only are we a living sacrifice, Paul says we are a holy sacrifice. Sacrifices can never be unclean in the Old Testament, can they? The stipulations of the sacrifice was that it was not to have broken limbs, it was not to have defect, it was not to have mark, it was not to have disease, it was to be completely whole, healthy, well, perfect. You were never to bring your sort of your dodgy sheep. You know, the one you don't really want anyone to see. You never bring that one. So I remember on our farm, on my dad's farm, we had a period of time of about 4 years where we had a really bad run of black mastitis. And it was just terrible trying to deal with it. And you're not allowed to send the black mastitis cow to the meatworks. Well, in the same way, you wouldn't be allowed to offer a cow with black mastitis to the Lord. It's unclean. You were to offer holy animals to God. And so in the same way, we can't bring unholiness to the Lord. We can't offer ourselves unholy to the Lord. We have to offer holy sacrifices, perfect sacrifices. And you say to yourself, but wait a second, I know my heart. I'm not very holy. I don't know how holy you're feeling this morning. You know, how often is it that Sunday morning comes around, and it seems to be that Sunday morning's always when the argument happens between mum and dad. Trying to get the kids out the door, and there's like 8,000 different things going on at the same time, and you end up in a domestic discussion, which rolls all the way to just before you get to church, and then you walk in the door, and hey, just absolutely chipper. Holiness is very far from us sometimes, isn't it? So what's the solution? Is the solution, well, we clearly need to whip ourselves up into holiness. We're not good enough. I'm not holy enough. I need to try harder. I tell you, I spent 5 years telling myself that. I'm not holy enough. I created a burden so big on my back it almost crushed me. That's not the message of the gospel. So what does it mean to present ourselves holy to the Lord? Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. How can we present ourselves as holy sacrifices to the Lord? 1 Peter 2 verse 9 to 10. So this is in contrast to the people who were offended by God. You are. Now, notice the word are. Not you might become. Not you are sometimes. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How do we present ourselves holy to the Lord? That's the very thing Paul says. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. You see, we're a living sacrifice because Christ has died. We're a holy sacrifice because Christ has made us holy. Yes, we still wrestle with indwelling sin. Yes, we're still being made holy and sanctified and progressively changed to become more like Christ. But when God looks upon us, he sees holy people. You know how liberating that is? To know that God sees you as perfect because of the work of Christ. But, brothers and sisters, let us not think that that means we don't have to pursue holiness. Personal holiness is one of the greatest callings in our life. In fact, it is, as Paul says, our spiritual and reasonable act of worship. In fact, if you were to just think about Augustine, we heard about last night, you know what, there's this beautiful quote where Augustine speaks of Ambrose, the preacher, and says, it wasn't so much what you said, or what, speaking to God in his confessions, he says, it wasn't so much what your servant said, but the kindness that he showed. It was the character of Ambrose that won Augustine. and sent him pursuing something. Or you think about Robert Murray M'Cheyne. You know Robert Murray M'Cheyne, that great Scottish preacher? He said, "One thing my people need of me, my personal holiness. One thing I need of me." Or Henry Martin, the Scottish missionary. "One thing that I need in order to be useful on the mission field is personal holiness." We are called by God, Romans 6, to put to death the deeds of the flesh and live as those who are alive in Christ. This is worship. Living for Jesus. Let me just say to you, your personal holiness matters. We must be very wary of what's called, there's a movement in the Christian world called the hyper grace movement. And what this movement teaches is that because of grace, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live because grace sets you free. The problem is it's a half truth. Yes, you cannot obtain salvation in any other way but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as it's revealed in the scriptures alone. But that does not reduce the reality of the fact that we must put to death the deeds of the flesh. Oh, how many lives are ruined because of sin. I cannot begin to tell the numbers of marriages and families and lives and work and ministries that have been made an utter train wreck because of sin. Like a dear Reformed minister I know of, theologically I'm not talking about the Reformed Church, a dear Reformed minister I heard of who, just one of the most immense preachers you could ever listen to, and it was thrown away because of an affair with an administrator. Never preach again in his life. Sin only leads to death, but godliness leads to worship. Leads to bowing down before our sovereign Lord. I think of in Judges. You remember the story of Gideon, and before Gideon goes off to war, you remember, kids, the story of Gideon where God comes to him and he says, "Mighty man of valor," and Gideon's like, "Well, I'm not a very mighty man of valor. What are you talking about?" And he goes, "I'm going to use you to defeat the enemy and set my people free." And Gideon goes, "Okay, let's do it." Well, not really. He's more like, "Yeah, I don't know if I can do it. I don't really trust you. And let me put out some tests and throw some fleece outside," and does a whole bunch of different stuff. But eventually he says, "Okay, let's do it." And you know what God says to him? He says, "The first thing I want you to do is go and cut down the idol in your home. Just outside your home in the village, there's a couple of idols out there. You need to go and wreck them. Cut them down and burn them." Why? Because what did Jesus say? We can't serve two masters. It starts here. You see, yes, we need to consider family worship, and we will tonight. And we need to consider church worship, and we will. And we need to consider mission, and we need to consider eternity. But it starts here. Worship begins in the heart by putting to death the idols that crowd our lives. Like Gideon, we need to go out into our paddock and cut down the idols that steal the worship of God. Let me ask you, what idols need to be cut down in your own heart? I mean, sure, we don't have totem poles. Well, maybe you do, but I'm assuming you don't have totem poles and golden calves in your paddock. If you do, they're probably worth a buck. You should probably sell them. But if you do have golden calves and you're worshipping them, probably destroy those as well. But most of us, it's a heart issue, isn't it? We have idols in our heart that are encroaching upon the worship of God. What idols do we need to destroy? Remember what Jesus said? Better to cut off your arm, cut off your leg, and poke your eye out than to miss out on going to glory. I mean, are any of us, is anyone on this room going to stand at the judgment day of God and say, you know, I am just so happy that I pursued pornography in my life. I am just so happy I watched those trashy TV series in my life. I am just so happy that I worshipped my work in my life. None of us are going to say that, are we? We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and I think what's going to happen is we're going to fall down before our Savior, and we're going to say, if I had really known how glorious you are, I never would have worshipped anything else. And we're being invited to taste of that now. But we must keep moving. It's a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. Sacrifices have to be offered in a pleasing and acceptable way. There's a right way. In the Old Testament, you read the Old Testament, there's a whole bunch of regulations. There's a right way to offer a sacrifice and a wrong way. So the Israelites were told to, in Leviticus 4, to burn incense offerings before the Lord that were pleasing aromas. Now, we know God doesn't have a nose, right? Yeah? Yeah, we know that. Good. Okay. God doesn't have a body. He's a spirit. I have no idea what it means for God to smell something and be pleased, but the Bible tells us that they would burn an incense offering to the Lord, and he would smell it and be pleased with it. Can you imagine? Just think about the glorious picture that is. Here's this priest just burning some incense, and the God of all creation says, I love it. What a glorious aroma as my people offer this incense to me. And he smiles upon. That's what it means to be pleased, isn't it? You smile when you're pleased. When someone does something really kind to you, you know, when you think about being a parent, and when your 3 or 4 year old does something, and it's always, you know, really awkward, but they do their absolute best to do something really nice for you, and you can't help but smile, can you? And they give you that picture, you know, the 2-year-old picture, which is like 18 different colors, and you've got no idea what it says. And they're like, it's a cat! And you're like, yeah, it's a cat! And you can't help but just erupt in the smile because your daughter or your son has done something because they love you. This is the picture we have here. Because we're kind of useless, aren't we? We kind of mess it all up. We get it all wrong. And we come to our God, we say, look what I've done for you. And he smiles on us. He says, oh, it is wonderful. You think to yourself, how can I offer something acceptable to God? How is that possible? Oh, how little we understand the reality of our union with Christ. Why is what you do acceptable to God? Because it's dressed in the righteousness of Christ. You don't offer yourself. You offer Jesus. I remember just recently, our third child had her birthday, and our 3-year-old wanted to buy her a present. You know how this normally goes. Probably been here before. So my wife Josella takes her shopping to get Shanette a birthday present, and she sees. Oh, she sees the perfect present. It's a plastic McDonald's Happy Meal. I mean, this is just what Jeanette's going to want. It's got chips. It's got a burger. It's got a little plastic drink. It's amazing. So she's like, it's got to get this one. And Josella's like, why not? So she gets it and she comes home. And it's like a week until Jeanette's birthday. And she's like, she keeps making these weird comments about McDonald's. She's like, I got McDonald's. You know, it's like, shh. And when the birthday comes, she gives it to Jeanette, and she's just so excited. She says, look, I got you McDonald's. She's so excited. And our 13-year-old's just like smiling. It's just so amazing that you love me and that you would do this for me. I don't want plastic McDonald's at all. But look at your love for me being expressed to me. And so it is with our lives. We bring our small and meager offerings to God, and he smiles upon us. But let us remember that there is a way in which you can bring offerings wrongly to God. Ephesians 4 tells us that we must not grieve the Spirit of God. You know, there's a way you can do things and grieve the Spirit of God. You know, it's not like gift giving with Mia, where it's just the thought that counts. You know, we say that. Oh, it's the thought that counts. I tell you, I didn't think that when my mum bought me a hat for my birthday. Because it said Logan on the front, I was like, you know, it's not the thought that counts. It was like the ugliest hat I'd ever seen in my life. And I was 14, so at that time those things mattered. And I was just like, no, what kind of presents? It wasn't the thought. You know, there is a way in which we can bring an offering to God which is not pleasing and acceptable. You know, there's always two errors, isn't there? There's the side which says, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you love Jesus. And there's the side that says, you can never do anything acceptable or pleasing to God because you're a sinner. So just repent of everything all the time. We must understand the gospel, which says it is possible for us in Christ to render service to God in a way that he smiles upon. And there's a way in which we can do it without Christ in a way that does not honor Christ. Because the Bible puts both forward. We come as children to our Father. See, that's the key. We come as children to our Father, seeking to do that which would please our Father. And just like with our earthly fathers, sometimes we don't do that which pleases our Heavenly Father. What does Hebrews tell us? Our Father in heaven does what? He disciplines those he loves. And this is, I tell you, I know no one likes discipline. Hebrews says that no one likes discipline at the time, but it is a lovely thing. And I tell you, as someone who fosters children, it is a lovely thing to have a father and a mother who love you enough to discipline you. We deal with children who don't have parents that love them enough to discipline them. And they are just destroyed. We have a father who loves us enough to smile upon us when we follow him faithfully and chastise us when we don't. Why? Why does he do that? Because he's seeking to make us more like his blessed son. You see, that's what it's all about. You see, as we come to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice, as a pleasing or acceptable sacrifice, who are we imitating? Jesus Christ. You see, it wasn't just in his death that he did that. He did it every day of his life. He lived every day of his life in perfect worship and fellowship with his Father in heaven. And he calls us into that same reality. He redeems us from sin, redeems us from the world, sets us free from the tyranny of the devil, and launches us into this world to live like him. Oh, what a glorious thing it is to see a believer living like Christ. What is our spiritual or reasonable or individual act of worship? It's to live recognizing, as I said, that I am not my own, that belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because I have been purchased at the price of Jesus Christ. Or as John Calvin puts it, we are not our own. Therefore, let us not propose our own end, to seek what is best for our flesh. We are not our own, therefore let us, as far as it possible, forget ourselves. On the contrary, we are God's. To him, therefore, live and die. We are God's. Let his wisdom and will preside in all our actions. We are God's. Towards him, therefore, as our only legitimate end, let every part of our lives be directed? Or even better, the words of Christ. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, what about you? Are you a living sacrifice? Have you taken up the cross of Christ and become a holy sacrifice, a pleasing sacrifice, offering yourself freely, daily to him? Can you sing that song, "Take My Life," and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee? Because that's what we're called to do. That's what it means to follow Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which has set us free from the devil. We pray, Lord, that you would help us indeed to live lives worthy of the great calling that you've put upon us, that we would worship you and praise you, not just on Sundays, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, in our families, in our workplaces, in our homes, everywhere we go, that we would take up our crosses and follow Jesus Christ. Lord, would you take us and use us for the sake of your glory, that the church might be built up and the kingdom of God advance through fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, through the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.